Good afternoon, Eastern Washington and fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from deep inside the heart of the future Liberty State, brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and Kingdom Christian Academy, and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story, the news behind the news, not about right or left, it's about right and wrong. We have a whole bunch of new additional spots that we are playing across the entire ACN network and the entire Liberty Broadcasting System, as well as podcasts. So check it out. Travis is going to post up those new slots below this link on Facebook at Patriot Radio. So you can always go to Patriot Radio US on Facebook and find this. And across all of the real social media sites, he'll be posting that there as well. Check it out. If you're in Eastern Washington, Northeast Oregon, North Idaho, and parts of Western Montana, you can hear Patriot Radio in your own home. So go there and look at the links. There's a lot of new new times that have come on as well. We picked up John Leffler's Steel on Steel Time, 6 p.m. on Saturdays, KTW Sunday at noon. And there's much more, too. So it's been a huge blessing. I'm going to get to something that happened here on Sunday night that I hope all of you that are listening to Patriot Radio made it to. But I want to start with the fact that our hope is not in man. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we can't end in prayer. We must also move to action. The gospel of the kingdom, Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling or habitation of God in the Spirit. Travis, post this picture up here. Sunday night, Sean Foyt, almost 5,000 people in downtown Spokane at the Pavilion, totally transforming Spokane, Washington for Jesus Christ. It was such an awesome event. It was electric. The spirit was flowing. It was incredible. And as you can see, if you're on social media right now, you can see this picture. It is amazing. That was multiple churches that came together for Jesus Christ. Now, this wasn't about one ministry. It was about the body of Christ coming together and claiming Spokane for the kingdom. It was about healing. It was about deliverance. We had people set free. People give their lives to Jesus. I mean, I think we got a picture of it somewhere, but there were masses of cigarette containers, what looked like drug containers, vape pens, all of it being thrown up onto the platform and people giving their lives to Jesus and then being baptized right out. It was amazing. It was amazing. Families healed. People healed not only of addiction, but people healed of physical injuries. Had a couple ladies, it was just incredible. The Lord gave a word specifically, and people healed right there on the spot and just jumping around with joy. That's things that they've been struggling with for years. So this is real. This is a real move of God. And what makes this so real to me, Travis, is that you didn't see one single article in the local so-called media. The biggest event, the biggest Christian event in what, 2 years at least, and nothing? Well, at least since Billy Graham. I mean, it's about as big as that march downtown in Spokane that we did here, what, a year and a half, 2 years ago. But look at this. Spokane, Washington, standing up and claiming its community for Jesus Christ. Now, we had to compete with the Backstreet Boys, okay, apparently, and the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band. And still, people showed up. Not that the Backstreet Boys was any real competition. I'm not, you know, bless them, but they're really not boys anymore. I mean, they were boys when I was a kid, maybe. So anyway, people actually left those places and came down to the park. We had a couple testimonies about that. Came down to the Pavilion. And we're going to have to get on the radio show. My good friend, who is a Native American chief here in Washington State. We're going to have to get him on the radio show and talk a little bit about what happened before this event. And we had prayer warriors claiming that ground and praying over it, praying over the event for months. It was awesome. And then some reality came. It was really interesting. So when Christians stand up like this, darkness has to flee, but it also self-identifies. Okay, so you know where evil is, and you know by their own words what side they're on. They convict themselves. And so the beautiful part about this, all the churches coming together in unity, unity of the Spirit, the pastors praying at the beginning, it was just fantastic, together praying over the city, claiming it, blessing our leaders here in the city, blessing our leaders in the region. And then last night, if you could put that up, that screen capture, Stronger Together Spokane self-identified as being on the dark side. And in fact, they said, and we're going to just, this to me is hilarious. They said that they came back to try to take the ground back for the dark side. Well, first of all, thank you for admitting you're on the dark side and you're under the influence of evil, because we're going to be praying all over you about that now. Secondly, thank you for admitting that we are good and we're on the side of good and righteousness. That was, even your enemies have to admit it. And I'm talking about spiritual enemies, not people. And the other beautiful part about this is that they can't take it back with a couple of people coming in there and doing whatever witchcraft that they were saying they were doing. You can't go do that. But I want everybody listening to Patriot Radio today to understand something. Witchcraft is real, and these people really believe in it. And so now they've self-identified what they are. So everybody out there that's a prayer warrior right now, I want you to be praying right now that Stronger Together Spokane, all those witches, warlocks, and everybody that was part of this group, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to be praying over them right now, exactly that. And they can't stop what God unleashed last Sunday night in Spokane, Washington. They can't. They can't stop it, and they know it. So it's just one of these rare moments where there's honesty. And it's exposed, and they know it. So, man, I love this. Travis, this was so awesome. Did you have a good time, Travis? He did. Travis gave him a thumbs up over there. I mean, there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that experienced for the first time in their life salvation and just letting all of the sin and repenting of that and just letting it go and receiving the forgiveness and love of Jesus Christ. It was incredible. And that's what we want to see happen to all of Spokane, Washington. I firmly believe it. I believe that Spokane, Washington is once again going to become the healthiest city in the country, if not in the world. Back in the 1930s, it was when John G. Lake was here. I believe that Spokane will become that again. I believe that addiction will be crushed. I believe the homelessness will be crushed. And the solution is Jesus Christ. It's not a bunch of fancy policies from government or people who think they know better than everybody else. It is Jesus Christ. And it hits his love spreading throughout all of this region. It is going to turn this area around and is going to bring peace here too. Because right now there's a lot of people that don't have peace. You know, all the things going on in the world. And they need peace. Now, this is just the beginning. We've got more events coming. And some local pastors, we are really committed to making sure that this happens over the next few months. I want to talk about one event coming up. But Travis, you can put that up. The leadership event that Dr. Manuel Ziga does every single year. This year, it's going to be at the Spokane Convention Center. It's going to start in the morning on September 8th at 10 a.m. So that event is for leaders, community leaders, could be elected officials, people, maybe candidates for office. We want to be kind of wide open about leaders, business leaders. And 10 a.m. on Thursday, September 8th. So you got to register there. So we're going to put that contact information up on the site. But then that night, Andre Shapoval is going to be here in Spokane, Washington, at the convention center as part of this leadership conference. So if you have never experienced Andre Shapoval with Flame of Fire Ministries, fantastic. We've been working with them for years now, and just a move of God coming through him and beyond. A lot of people say, well, he's just ministering to the Slavic community. That's just not true. He's ministering all across the board right now. So if you've never experienced him, he's going to be there Thursday night. And then we also have many other speakers coming the next two nights as well. Thursday night, the 8th, then Friday night, the 9th, and then Saturday morning only. It's not Saturday night, Saturday morning only. So coming up, 8, 9, 10 September, right here in Spokane, Washington, the Crystal City, Dr. Emmanuel Ziga and his leadership conference. Look forward to seeing you there. We're going to have the registration information up online, and would love it. If your church wants to help, your church wants to help participate, contact us via social media, and we will make sure you get included into this event, which, again, this is just going to be pouring oil of the Holy Spirit over what was ignited here in Spokane, Washington on Sunday night with Sean Floyd and Let Us Worship. Also coming up right the next weekend, September 16th and 17th, out at the State Line, the Reawaken America Tour. They only have 1,100 tickets left, I was told this morning. They've sold 3,900 tickets. Reawaken America with Clay Clark and many other people. I'm going to just share something that be encouraged, because these folks that are coming love this country and love Jesus Christ. And Marty Grisham, we just had him on last week. He's going to be there. And he also may be coming to On Fire Ministries. We'll see. I'll put out more information on that later. So save Sunday the 18th as well. If you're free, you're here in Spokane, Washington, 10 a.m. On Fire Ministries, 115 East Pacific. We'd love to have you come attend a service here and be lit on fire for Jesus Christ. All right. Now from the front, your daily intelligence briefing on the international front. We've got a whole bunch of news, and I'm going to start right now with 1945. Actually, it was reported on Readout News, but 1945, China is preparing to go to war. Now, China expert Gordon Chang, who I've been following for years now, makes the case that China's preparing for armed conflict, and this might happen quite soon. There's a couple reasons for this. As I detailed last week on the show, the Chinese economy is headed down, very significantly, actually. Bank accounts have been frozen, and we're not just talking about a few hundred people. We're talking about millions. There is also a very clear indicator that they are headed toward significant economic trouble, because the housing market there is also collapsing and there's not enough liquidity. And these are all things that threaten the Chinese Communist Party's control. And as they've said in many of their documents, and I just beg people, please read the primary sources. Read Unrestricted Warfare, that was written by two Chinese colonels. Read General Chiwatian's secret speech. Read Jin Kunrong's speech from 2016 and how he said that they were going to attack the United States. They were so clear. They said they were going to use every area of society as a battlefield, from trade and finance and economics to cyber and smuggling and pharmaceuticals. They were going to use every single area as a battlefield. Read it in their own words. And then Jin Kunrong said, hey, listen, the way to attack the United States is try to subvert the election system. And there's more coming out about this, by the way. The folks that brought you 2,000 mules have been giving information to the federal government, and they're not, at least up to this point, doing anything with it about Chinese access to our electoral process here in the United States of America. And Sam Faddis in And Magazine, I think we posted it up there, asked the great question, is the FBI covering up for Chinese infiltration of our electoral processes? I mean, is that what happened? And it's a fantastic way. We need to answer this question. So the article here in 1945 by Gordon Chang's very astute wisdom here. I want to read a couple of things. The People's Republic of China is preparing to go to war, and it is not trying to hide its efforts. Amendments to the National Defense Law, effective the first day of last year, transfer powers from civilian to military officials. In other words, they're preparing. In general, the amendments reduce the role of the central government state council by shifting power to the CMC, the Communist Party's Central Military Commission. And then more than that, the CMC is now formally in charge of making national defense policy and principles, while the state council becomes a mere implementing agency to provide support for the military. I want to read this other one, too, here. The revised national defense law also embodies the concept that everyone should be involved in national defense. So Gordon Chang, who's been watching China for a long time, very astutely is saying China is moving quickly. And if their economic picture and outlook is bad and it starts heading in the wrong direction, their demographics is bad. They have a bunch of firstborn spoiled males, and they had this policy, or what, 2 years ago to try to man up their military because of some of the things that happened when they had clashes with India. And this is happening with demographic shift. They have only two real supply routes out right now, Silk Road and then through the China Sea. And then the only other one is over the Himalayan Mountains. We may actually see not just Taiwan. We may see the Chinese try to establish a corridor through the Himalayan Mountains at the actual line of control. And this is why the United States military is doing all these exercises right now. Doing an exercise with India about 100 kilometers from that line of actual control near the Himalayan Mountains. Did an exercise with Indonesia. Did an exercise with several other countries as well. Japan is rearming, and Taiwan obviously is arming to the hilt right now. And again, one of the things that I, when I talked to some of the Taiwanese journalists when I was over in Ukraine, was you need to really pay attention to this and how the Ukrainians have stopped the Russian advance. And now the Russians, over 60% of all of their armor destroyed. Almost a third of their armored personnel carriers destroyed. And now we had this other event, which I'm going to get to here in a second, give you some insight. But I want to talk about this. China also is having some energy crisis over there. Shanghai, this coming to us from Open Source Intelligence. Shanghai has suspended power for 2 days due to rolling shortages as the energy issues in China expand. Now, this is clear. China struggled with electricity generation due to hydropower shortages from drought in the central part of the country. And as those conditions worsen, the effects are likely to continue spreading. Apple, as a result of the supply chain disruptions, is moving a lot of its operations to both Vietnam and India. So that decoupling has already begun. And I keep hearing people, they keep saying, oh, China's not going to do that. It's not in their best interest to do that. Just like people were saying, oh, you know, Russia would never invade. It's not their best interest to do that. And you're like, what? Look, at communists in China killed millions, tens of millions of their own people. If they have to sacrifice a few, they don't care. That's their history. Same in the Soviet Union, by the way, under Stalin. So this idea that they wouldn't do that because it would hurt their own people, they don't care. I remember somebody said that. We had a minor debate over COVID. Like, oh, Chinese would never release a disease on their own people. Yeah, they would. They've killed millions of their own people already in their history. In fact, this is how communists operate. They kill millions of their own people. The Soviets with Holodomor in Ukraine, but it was also in Kazakhstan and in China, the Great Leap Forward, starved millions of their people. Get over that idea. Communists don't care about that. They care about power and control. Now, also, from Open Source Intelligence, we're going to shift to Russia now. After the Antonov Bridge near Kherson was heavily damaged, Russia began using barges to get supplies across their troops. It's a very dangerous thing. So I would expect that there's going to be some sort of an offensive from Ukraine here in the next few days. But also Russia is going to very likely start attacking Ukrainian leadership targets inside Kyiv and other places in Ukraine. Now, I want to jump back to China really quick because I forgot to mention something on that line of actual control. So Arunachal Pradesh, which is almost three times as large as Taiwan, has already been shown on Chinese maps to be part of China. So this is where you go across the line of actual control, and then also over in the east of India. So just keep watching this. Also, I want to talk about quickly this assassination attempt that happened. This is a huge deal. Everybody should be talking about this and the implications. Darya Dugin, daughter of controversial and influential Russian philosopher Alexander Dugin, who we quoted on this show, by the way, was assassinated Saturday near Moscow by an apparent car bomb. Now, the Russians are blaming Ukraine, but an anti-Putin Russian nationalist group, the National Republican Army, has claimed responsibility only a few hours afterwards. Here's what we know. The bomb came and blew up from underneath the car. We also know now that at the last minute, it appears, that Darya switched cars with her father, Alexander, and he was the target based on that fact. So this is huge because many people view Dugin as Putin's brain. He is part of the whole neo-Russian revival and the taking over of old Russian territories, both in Georgia and in Ukraine. He's the one that came up with these speeches, at least the ideological references behind these speeches. So just understand this was essentially Putin is going to take this as this was a shot at himself. So we're going to see a reaction over this here very shortly. And they may try to blame people in the West. I don't know. Just giving you the facts as I know them right now. And understanding that in 2005, 2013, and last July, Vladimir Putin said he wanted to invade Ukraine as part of this neo-Russian movement. It was not because of NATO. And God bless some of my friends who believe that. I'm reading the man's own words. I'm listening to his own speeches. And he's very clear about this. And Dugin was part of that neo-Russian revival. So we're going to be watching that very quickly. We need to shift to a couple other things. I want to go to Gateway Pundit. And hopefully Travis could get this up on the screen here shortly. Must-see video, election hack identified that can instantaneously swap votes on a ballot before it is even stored. Okay, we're going to say that again. Must-see video, election hack identified that can instantaneously swap votes on a ballot before it is even stored. Gateway Pundit has this, and they show it. They show the video of this. So to conduct this type of an election attack, bad actors just need a sample ballot. These are published well ahead of elections, and then they swap essentially the visual picture of the darkened oval. They swap up to the next one, and then that becomes the real, you know, the real ballot that's read by the machine. The only way you can pick this up is by doing audits. It's the only way, by doing audits of the original ballots with what the vote count actually is. And we tried to do this in Spokane County here 10 years ago. Went to court. They ordered the destruction of the original ballots. Why would you do that? Ballots are duplicated sometimes when they don't feed right through the machine. So they duplicate them. We'll just compare the duplicated ballots with the original ballots, or just do an audit of the overall count with the original ballots. And so I hope Travis gets that up there, because this is just a fascinating article proving that manipulation can happen, and audits, cyber audits, need to happen of these machines, and that every single component of these machines should be auditable, should be available to the public, and they should be open. If you're going to be an election company, then you should expect no privacy on this. It should all be public. They should audit the code. They should audit the counts. And these are things that I brought up in the legislature, seemingly simple, and I had Democrats who agreed with this, but then all of a sudden the stuff would get shut down. And that brings us to the next thing on the national front. The war on conservatism comes to Pennsylvania. Now, this is interesting. We all know that the whole white nationalist narrative is totally fake. It is completely made up, a total smear. And you could just see it in the crowd on Sunday night. And it's interesting, the media refused here locally, refused to even cover it. The largest Christian event since, I think, Billy Graham. And they refused to cover it. Why? Because you saw a unified Christian body, regardless of ethnicity, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So this article in Ann Magazine, The War on Conservatism, comes to Pennsylvania. They talk about this a little bit. So talks about this as a, this is from a former CIA officer, okay? So talking about how they use narratives to smear across the board. And how what they did is they went after Doug Mastriano's security detail because it belonged to LifeGate Church. LifeGate's purpose is to be a community of love, faith, and truth where every person is transformed by the presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to become an instrument of saving grace in his or her neighborhood and world. Amen. Hallelujah. Sounds like a great vision statement. Now, they try to call them Christian nationalists. This is a new term because the white nationalist narrative is failing. They got to shift to Christian nationalism, and which means that they're setting up persecution against Christians in this country. So words have meaning. Words have power. This empowers them to use the instruments of the state against Christians. This is Sam Faddis's analysis. We're going to have him back on the show here coming up here in a week or two, trying to get him back on the show so we can talk about this narrative warfare, fifth generation warfare. But the bottom line is this. Right now, don't pay attention to that stuff. Continue to lead. Continue to bring the body of Christ together. Again, 5,000 people, downtown Spokane, worshiping together is having a massive effect on this community. Do not let them get you distracted by this stuff. Yes, you may get called names. Yes, you may be persecuted, but so has the Christian church for 2,000 years. It's our turn. Okay, we just keep pressing forward. We know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We know that his power is transformative, and we're just going to continue seeing this community transformed for Jesus Christ. Last thing on the national front, modern-day Paul Revere, Dr. Peter Vincent Pry, who we've had here on Patriot Radio, fantastic human being, warned about EMP attacks because he read China's doctrine, he read what Russia's doctrine, and said, hey, listen, they really mean this. We need to be prepared for it. Passed away here in the early morning hours of Saturday, August 20th. It's coming to us from the Center for Security Policy. And we know Dr. Pry is with the Lord in heaven right now. And he was somebody whose work is not in vain, that we need to pick up the torch for and carry forward, that we need to be prepared and make our electric grid resilient. And that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been blessing us. It's been such a blessing. All the emails coming in and just well wishes, especially on Sunday night with Sean Foyt and Let Us Worship here in downtown Spokane. Thank you to everybody that said, you know, positive things. It was just really blessing us. It's so awesome. Remember, you can go to Gab, MeWe, Getter, Parler, at Matt Shea, True Social, it's at Matt Shea 1. And you can find us also on iTunes, Podbean, Spotify, and Amazon. If you really want to go and find it, go to Podbean, and it's the easiest place that you can share from. And last but not least, if you want real news, Epoch Times, and you can go to iReadEpoch.com, iReadEpoch.com, promo code Patriot Radio, and you get a discount. You get a fund, a great organization, actually two great organizations, and you get a discount on top of it. Awesome. All right, it's my pleasure to bring on for the first time on Patriot. Now, I've mentioned his books many, many times. I have mentioned his books. Sword and Scimitar is required reading here at On Fire Ministries for our elders and deacons. And you've heard me mention his books many times. Islamic history and doctrine expert Raymond Ibrahim, author of Sword and Scimitar, and his new book, Defenders of the West, the Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam. Raymond has been on everything from Al Jazeera to CNN and everything in between. So, I mean, I really kind of want to ask Raymond, how did the interview go on Al Jazeera? But anyway, welcome on Patriot Radio for the first time. Really appreciate your work. Blessings to you, sir.
Hello, Matt. Good to be with you. Thanks for having me. I appreciate the kind words. Blessings to you as well.
Yeah. So tell me a little bit about how the interview went with Al Jazeera. We'll just start there. I'm really curious. I ended up being on Al Jazeera one time, and it was a little disconcerting. I'll just say that.
This was at least over 10 years ago, actually. And needless to say, they haven't had me back. Right. And it was about Islamic charities in America. And I was making the well-documented case that oftentimes, according to Islamic doctrine, you can actually give charity. It's considered zakat, which is Islamic charity, but it's actually earmarked, as it were, for jihad or even, subverting the infidel in America. And so basically it's okay for Islam to pay money to support, and you call that alms. And that's what we were talking about in Al Jazeera. And of course, like I said, this is over 10 years ago, and I was quickly dismissed as, whatever the words they use nowadays, fake news, but I was like a precursor to all that.
Right. When you're telling the truth, they don't want to, they don't want that getting out. And I've talked about this a little bit with the Holy Land Foundation trial. I don't want to get into that today, but the idea is that if you have a Sharia compliant institution, they are giving zakat.
Right. I spent some time, and that's actually why Al Jazeera had me on. I wrote a series of articles about zakat, and just to give you one idea, because the problem with Western people, American people, is they just project their own religious background onto others. So when they hear the word alms, okay, they just think it's, some altruism, you're trying to help a poor person and so forth. Well, in Islam, as just one example, it doesn't count as zakat. So zakat is one of the five pillars for Muslims. It's one of the things that you have to do. And that's another way that Western people say, look how great Muslims are. They're obligated to engage in charity. But guess what? You're not allowed to give any charity to an infidel, a non-Muslim, unless it can somehow be worked in a way to bring him to convert to Islam. So, compare and contrast that with Christian charity, the Salvation Army, or imagine some Western charity or American charity basically telling you that, giving money to you is incumbent on you being a Christian, for example. That's how it is in Islam, above and beyond the other issues that I was discussing about the zakat for jihad.
Well, and I want to get to the real history of Islam and the West. What I really appreciate about Sword and Scimitar is the use of primary source materials from both sides. As a historian myself, I really believe that is absolutely key from both sides, and you can see the truth just come out as a result of that. This has been a war for centuries, and I think a lot of people have had their lenses washed over. It's somehow, there's a moral equivalency between Islam and the West when there really is not. 500 battles in Europe alone, not even counting the battles over there in India, and maybe, 20 to 30, if you're generous, in regards to the Crusades. So I would like you to talk a little bit about the real history of Islam and then want to get into your new book.
Yeah, as you indicate, one of the biggest problems, and I think one of the most subversive aspects of what's happening today in the United States and the West in general, is this sort of war on history and misrepresentation. And it's been a successful war because most people, if you talk about the history covered in Sword and Scimitar, most people aren't aware of it. And it's part of the, for lack of a better term, the left, I don't even care for that word, but just so I can become, so I'm intelligible. Yeah. That's what they use. They create a vacuum. They don't talk about the main stuff, the main problems, 90% of what was going on. Then they find, the thing that fits their narrative, the 5-10%, and they harp about it. And you can see that today in the news, how the fake news machinery works. Okay. So when you look at the history of Islam and Christianity, for example, it always, if I randomly pick an American and ask him from a historical point of view, when do Muslims and Christians start fighting? I guarantee you 99% he'll say the Crusades. Why? Because that's how Western people are taught. The conflicts between Muslims and Christians begin with the Crusades, and the Crusaders go to the Holy Land and create problems and havocs and atrocities and so forth. Okay, missing from that is the fact that, first of all, it's produced in a vacuum. It doesn't tell you what happened in the four centuries preceding the Crusade, which is essentially Islam annexing, conquering, and swallowing up literally three quarters of what was once Christian territory. And you know, the proof in this is the fact that if you talk to your average person, they don't realize that in the 7th century when Muhammad died and the jihad really went forth under his successors, they don't understand that if you talked about Christendom or the Christian world in the 7th century, the majority of it, the more important part, are honestly, the more sophisticated, the more theologically attuned, the richer part, was what we today call the Islamic world. It was North Africa, to give them their modern names, Morocco to Egypt. It was Greater Syria, which encompassed back then Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, and so forth. Of course, it was Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey. And all of those over the centuries were just swallowed up and Islamized and become really the heart of the Islamic world. And really, Europe became the final bastion of Christendom. So people don't understand. I mean, if you look at a map, it's interesting. You see Europe, and then everything around it is Islamic. Well, that's because actually that was the buffer region of Christendom, and that got swallowed. And Islam continuously over the centuries kept, you know, getting closer and closer to the heart of it. Actually, it was trying to get into Rome. It took Constantinople. It actually sacked Rome in the 8th century, or in the 9th century, I'm sorry. It got as far as Iceland. It conquered Spain and was in Spain for many centuries. And finally was evicted after nearly 1,000 years, about 800. The Balkans under the Ottoman of Islamic Jihad was swallowed up. Even Russia under the Mongol Tatars, which we hear the Tatar yoke, but it was really an Islamic thing. They, you know, when the Mongols were actually pagans or shamans, they were more generous or tolerant of Christianity. Once it became Islamic, the Golden Horde, all of a sudden, you saw the same thing in Russia, destruction of churches, enslavement, and so forth. So, and, you know, fast forward to America, you know, to the United States' own history. People realize that its very first war as a nation after its independence, after it, you know, broke away from Britain, was with Muslims, acting on the very same logic of jihad, conquest. You convert, and if you don't convert, then we can kill you, enslave you, and so forth. The Barbary ambassador told Jefferson and Adams, you know, right around late 1790 or so forth. So it's a long, unvaried history. And to me, it's important because when you talk about today what's happening, Muslims are doing X, Y, and Z. Islamic State is doing this, Al-Qaeda, whatever. Immediately, people tell you, well, you know, that they've hijacked the religion. They're misinterpreting the scriptures, yada, yada. Don't you remember the Golden Age? Oh, there was a time when Islam was really wonderful and it was Europe that was backwards. Okay, that's all nonsense, okay? And if you actually look at the history of Islam, ISIS and Al-Qaeda are Boy Scouts compared to what the great caliphates did. They did the same thing, but on a massive scale. And, you know, and one historian wrote, and I quote him in my book, that, you know, Islam was a nursemaid to Europe. It actually created the boundaries of Europe and its identity for centuries, at least. But it was a negative one. And that's what he says. It was a negative nursemaid. But it had such a molding impact. And I just find it amazing that till this day, very few people have any idea of any of what I'm talking about. It just, oh, Crusaders were bad guys. They made Muslims mad. Muslims are angry since then. And, you know, now they're paying, you know, making, you know, Europeans and white people or Christians pay for it.
Yeah, and I've heard that same thing, too. And I'd like to just talk about the caliphate for a second. You know, when Recep Erdogan changes the Hagia Sophia back into a mosque from a museum, which it had been since, what, 1923, 24, when the caliphate was abolished, that is
exactly. And, you know, there it is. There's that continuum I'm talking about that begins with Muhammad, continues throughout the caliphates and the sultanates, whether they're Arabs or Persian or Moors in Spain, Turks or Tatars. And the last ones were the Turks, actually, the ancestors of Erdogan. And in 1453, you know, they conquered Constantinople, which was the second Rome. It's the Rome that outlasted the original Rome, but it was purely Christian. And, you know, in Sword and Scimitar, as you know, I provide the primary sources of how graphic the violence was. And like I said, it makes ISIS look like Boy Scouts, what they did to churches, to women and children, to men. They were actually raping and molesting men in a sadistic way in order to make them, recant Christ and embrace Muhammad and so forth. Until this day, Erdogan extols and praises Mehmed II or Muhammad II, who was responsible for the conquest of Constantinople. And they have parties and parades. Now, compare and contrast that with America, where you can't even talk. Even Abraham Lincoln now, his statue has to go down, apparently, because even he's not good enough, despite everything he's done. Okay, but Mehmed the Conqueror, who's basically a Genghis Khan, who's ideologically driven by jihad, and he was a pedophile, and he actually raped boys, Christian boys, and murdered them, and it's all documented. This is the hero for Turkey. So it really should underscore the vast differences in how these different civilizations see their past and therefore their future.
And that brings us, I think, to remembering our past and remembering what happened in the West and the defenders of Christianity. And your new book, Defenders of the West, The Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam, gets into this, the real history behind what happened in 1492, right? Why did Christopher Columbus, one of the reasons anyway, did he sail toward the Americas? Why did this stuff happen? So if you could get into a little bit, and I'd love you to start, if you could, with Dracula. I mean, Dracula evokes a picture of bloodsuckers, and I'm not talking about the IRS. I'm talking about Count Dracula, who is an actual person.
Yeah, okay, so I have eight heroes that I profile. And, to simplify it, the difference between this book and Sword and Scimitar, and they are very different. I mean, they complement one another and their companion books. But in Sword and Scimitar, I discuss eight decisive battles between Muslims and Christians that really changed the landscape. In this book, in Defenders of the West, I discuss eight decisive men who may or may not have had a great impact on how history unfolded. Okay, some of them actually were when it comes to victory and defeat, we're pretty in the defeat side, let's just put it that way. Right. But they had heart. They self-sacrificed themselves for the cause, for their faith, for their country, for their family, for their civilization. And most of them actually were kings and lords and nobles who had a lot, that could have kept them a lot to live for. You know, they weren't so-called second sons or peasants trying to, you know, make a living off crusading. These were actually men who sacrificed everything and actually died. So the great majority of the eight men I talk about actually die in their 40s and 50s fighting Muslims, even after fighting for decades. As for Vlad, you know, he's the most controversial in the book, possibly. But I wanted to bring him in because to show you again, you know, this idea of fake news, it goes way back. It really goes to the Gutenberg press, which is the reason we know Dracula. Dracula is Vlad the Third Dracul, the son of the dragon, which was a crusading order, part of Hungary against the Turks. And he was kidnapped by the Turks. He was held hostage in his early years. He saw his brother, who was also a hostage, turned into a catamite, or basically colloquially the boy toy of the sultans. And he broke free. He ran back to his home, became its leader. His home would be Wallachia, which is modern day Romania. And he just waged one of the most savage wars against the Turks, even though he was so vastly outnumbered, often 1 to 15. Okay, but he would not give in. And what he did and why he's famous is because he fought fire with fire. During his years as a captive of the Ottomans, he saw plenty of impaling, because that was actually the preferred means of executing infidels for the Ottomans. So that's what made him so popular. He used it ruthlessly against the Ottomans and anyone who was subject to them or helped them. And then later on, and to go, you know, to the whole fake news aspect with the Gutenberg press, when his enemy turned on him, including collaborators with the Ottomans, they fully demonized him. And we got all these tracts of all this savage stuff that he did, which he really didn't do. He did impale. And by today's standards, he was very cruel. But everyone was very cruel and everyone did what he did. So like I said, he was fighting fire with fire. But from there, Bram Stoker, the novelist, the Irishman, you know, he took those early tracks from the 15th century and came up with the famous bloodsucker that we know, the undead Dracula. That's what it's based on. But it's also interesting to note that he and the other seven men that I talk about were very devoted Christians. And you'd be shocked. You know, I mean, one may argue with the brand of Christianity that they subscribe to, or argue about theology, but these were men who fought and died for their faith. And I think that alone is very inspiring and a lesson for everyone who calls himself a Christian.
Yeah, and there are people in there that a lot of Christians today have never even heard of. El Cid, for example, like some Christians have never even heard or never even realized the battles that happened in Spain, hundreds of battles that happened in Spain over that 700-800 year period. And I think, you know, talking a little bit about that, because most people don't know that some of this was captured actually in The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien. He was trying to tell some of this history in that sweeping epic.
Oh, absolutely. If you look at, you know, the map of Middle Earth, Mordor is Turkey. It even juts out like a peninsula from the east. And of course, the Shire and so forth is England, his homeland. But he was very much influenced. The siege of Gondor that occurs in the third book of the trilogy, that is entirely based on the fall of Constantinople,
yep.
Actually, and the way it goes on, or at least the pattern of it. Gondor doesn't fall, but in other ones, in his earlier, in the Silmarillion, he actually has other sieges, which I'm forgetting right now, that do end up very much like what happened to Constantinople. So the thing is, you know, if you read Europeans from the 19th century and any time up before, they got it. You know, this made sense. They understood who the enemy of Christianity was. It surrounded them for centuries. It killed them. Like I said, it went as far as Iceland, you know, screaming Allah Akbar to raid and take, you know, Icelandic folk and sell them in Barbary as slaves. So this was a well-known documented thing. You know, you mentioned the Cid, and you're absolutely right. I mean, that he experienced some of the most, that's why he became the national hero of Spain. He experienced so much warfare, and he was so dedicated, and, you know, he had this iron will, and he always beat the Muslims back, even though he was wildly outnumbered. That's what made him famous. But now, you know, Cid as Charlton Heston, and, you know, and who comes off as a moderate, you know, and he likes Muslims, and Muslims like him. And academically, if you talk about Spain, you're going to hear about the golden age of Spain, of Islam, and the Moorish accomplishments. And again, it's not that those things are not there. They're there, but they're just a drop in an ocean of conflict. And, you know, but this is unfortunately what our historians, just like the fake news establishment, they just find something that helps their narrative and blow it out of proportion. And then the other 99% of the stuff that undermines your narrative, they don't even talk about. And most, your average person, you know, they're not historians. They're not going to, you know, double check their work. So they just buy into it.
This is Matt Shea right now on Patriot Radio with Islamic history and doctrine expert Raymond Ibrahim, author of Sword and Scimitar, and his new book, Defenders of the West, The Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam. Raymond, I'd just like to, you know, bring this into the present. We can't just talk about history without bringing the message into the present. What should be the message right now for Americans, for just anybody in Western civilization about these issues and kind of some of the signs that we're beginning to see, and especially coming out of Turkey? What is the message that you would want to send to them right now here in the last few minutes?
Well, the message I would say, based on the book Defenders of the West, actually far transcends just Islam. And it's what you see in this book is Christians who were zealous for their faith, who did not think that their religion begins and ends with being doormats and so-called turning the other cheek. And that's a whole other thing which I discuss in the book, you know, just war theory. You know, you want to forgive someone, that's an individual thing, but societies have to be governed by laws and so forth. So what you understand, and what I think is the takeaway message, whether it's Islam, whether it's the left, is that Christians need to wake up. And it's not so much about being militant with a sword, but at least being vocal and assertive and standing for your rights. Too many Christians make a virtue of cowardice, okay, in my opinion. And they just, you know, they say, oh, I'm supposed to be tolerant and turn the other cheek. No, I mean, that's an individual thing. But when it comes to society and how your children are being raised and how society is being governed, you need to be vocal. And I think these men really did it in a very emphatic way, very inspirational. Any one of these men's stories, I think, could be a blockbuster movie from Hollywood. But of course, as you know, Hollywood would never touch it with a 10-foot pole for obvious reasons.
Well, that may be changing. We'll talk after the show. I just got some word today I want to share with you. I think, too, is that this idea of chivalry coming from 732. Just war theory that we don't want to do an offensive war, but we absolutely will stand our ground and defend our families, defend our communities against what is pure evil. And I know this discussion. Esther, that God actually chose the ability of the Jews to defend themselves as the way that they were delivered from that situation. And many people haven't even read that in Esther chapter 8 and 9.
Absolutely. And, you know, I'll leave you with one final thought that's been occurring to me lately, which is, you ever wonder why, and you ever notice that it's precisely those who are enemies of Christianity that go out of their way to pontificate to you about the need to love your enemy? You know, right. There's a reason for that. Okay. And it's very self-serving reason. And there's obviously very much room for loving your enemy and praying. I'm not arguing that. But again, I'm really underscoring that there's what you do individually and what a society does. Jesus, when a centurion came to him, and a centurion was the head of a Roman legion or 100, he was responsible for killing so many people. Jesus did nothing but praise him, and then he sent him on his way after healing his servant. He never once told him what he told everyone else, which is repent. So that gives you an idea that, you know, he didn't have a problem with physical force, violence, as long as it was being done as part of the state and in a way of justice. And again, this isn't a call to violence, but it's at the very least a call for Christians to be assertive and to be zealous and defend the things their own, especially, you know, vis-a-vis this current onslaught, which is just diabolical.
It is diabolical. So the last 2 minutes that we have left, if you could, where can people go? What's the best place they can go to buy your book and also find out more information about what you're writing about and where you're writing?
Thanks, Matt. You know, you can go to Amazon. You can get my books, probably the cheapest place available for whatever reason. That's between the publisher and Amazon. But I understand a lot of people don't like to deal with Amazon, and I've learned that my book is being sold on conservativereaders.com. You can get it through there. Otherwise, you can just Google it and click on shopping, and it'll show you different outlets to sell it. And also, you can come to my website, which is my name, my first and last name, RaymondIbrahim.com. And there's links to all my books. And of course, you can sign up to my newsletter and get all of my articles on these topics and more.
Well, Raymond, we'd love to have you back on the show and a little bit more regularly. I've been following what you've been writing for a long time, and it's refreshing and it's clarity. And I think right now in this time, more than ever, we need clarity. So thank you for your work. God bless you and keep up the fight.
Thank you, Matt. Anytime. God bless.
All right. Raymond Ibrahim, author of Sword and Scimitar and his new book, Defenders of the West, The Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam. You heard that right. The Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam. You can find it on Amazon. And also, we're going to put that other website up as well if you don't like Amazon. But the bottom line is this. We need to know our history and not let it repeat itself. Back in the 19-teens, they understood this, and that's why culminating in 1917, you had the Western Roman Empire, the second iteration of it, and the line there of the Kaisers, which is German for Caesar, and you had the Eastern Roman Empire under Tsar Nicholas I end with the assassination by them of the communists. And then, but also you had in 1917, really the effective end of the Caliphate. Now, it wasn't officially abolished until 1923 and really 1924. The purpose, though, of that was that Christians were saying, hey, listen, we're not going to fight any more wars against the Ottoman Empire. It's done. It ends now, right? And so understanding that history in the past and bringing it into the future, there are people who are under the influence of evil. Now, we pray for them. We bless them. We forgive them. We do those things. We reach out to them when their eyes are open. We reach out to them with open arms. But not anywhere in Scripture did it say we were supposed to just lie down and allow our families to be raped, our churches to be desecrated, our businesses to be destroyed. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. It says we should stand, and we should stand on a line. And the founding fathers and their pastors understood that. You don't want to have an offensive war, but we're going to stand and hold the line and defend our families and our communities. And that's really the history that got lost in Tolkien and the Lord of the Rings was trying to show this. I mean, the Battle of Helm's Deep, and I'm not going to give away which one it is, was an actual battle against Islam where they were holed up in a cave and won. And he was trying to depict this idea that wherever you are, no matter what's going on, it's okay, even if you're the only person, to stand, do the right thing and stand. And that's why I love this book, Defenders of the West, the Christian Heroes Who Stood Against Islam. Even when it looks hopeless, we're still called to do the right thing and stand, because history will remember us. There will be a lens of history through which we're viewed. History will remember us for doing the right thing there. Now, that said, there's a lot of evangelism that's happening right now and a lot of things that are happening both in Iran and Turkey right now. In fact, I've talked to missionaries coming back. The key question is, have you seen the man in white? How did you know? Who is it? Well, it's Jesus. And they would tell them about it. It was an opportunity to witness. So every time we have an opportunity to witness, absolutely do that. But it does not mean we let our civilization be destroyed from without, and in some cases right now, destroyed from within. We need to stand as Christians in this time, speak the truth in love, and know our history so it never happens again. This is Matt Shea. Thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and may he make this generation, in fact, he already is making this generation, the greatest one. Keep up the fight.